I'm not going to apologize for the Word of God. It is the greatest thing ever. It is the most amazing thing that keeps giving and giving. But I noticed on the notes it said tonight was Bible study. It did not say I had to preach, right? So I thought, well, maybe we won't, you know, if I knew we had all these people here, I might put more. No, it's not, it's a lack of effort. But what this is a matter of curiosity to me. I've been doing a study on I can't remember the name of it, the words and teachings of Jesus, and I'm using A.T. Robertson's Harmony of the Gospels to follow through. And so we get to, you know, the first miracle of Jesus. I believe this is when Jesus sees. We've already gone through the first five sayings of Jesus are about the Father, glorify the Father, about the Father. And then the next five or so are the disciples begin to gather themselves to him. Not all of them, of course, but you get this core group. And then you go into John, the second chapter, where the waters change to wine. And I would just love to share with you my confusion on that. But there's so much implied there, but nothing specifically stated, right? But yet we have the story sort of goes on, and the next thing is Jesus in the temple casting out the money changers. And he makes some interesting statements here that I'd like to share with you. And I'm not saying, hey, this is it. It's a question. Everything in the gospel anymore is a question to me. I learned something a long time ago. At first it was sort of a poor, poor, pitiful me and somewhat satirical to realize that I'm the most ignorant person in any room I walk into. Because you know how it is. You share the gospel with somebody, they already got it, right? They got it figured out. They know everything there. So, all righty, I don't know a thing. Let's try. But then I realized after that I really am the dumbest guy in the room. So I needed to study the Word. And so you might find my studies to be rather basic, but it is just a beautiful thing. I'm going to read to you from John, the second chapter, beginning in the 12th verse, because John 1 through 11 is about the water turned into wine, the first miracle of Jesus, which is when Jesus begins to teach about righteousness to his disciples. So John 2:12, it said, after this he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother, and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting, and when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto them, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this day, this opportunity to gather in your presence, Father. We thank you for each one that's here, Lord, each heart that has a desire, Father, to gather together with your people, Lord, those of this local assembly gathering together as your body, Lord, and we are moved and encouraged by their desire, Lord, to host this fellowship meeting. And Father, I pray that these services and time spent together with the brethren would be a blessing and encouragement to them, Lord. But most of all, Father, we pray that this sermon, Lord, and all of these services, Father, that will be for your honor and your glory. Lord, that your people can see your glory, Lord, and that we would bow down before you, Lord, and worship you. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. So, I'm going to have to kind of cut some of this off, and I can't enjoy myself because then I talk too much and I don't get too far. I want to get to a certain part of this, but there's so much of this that's really interesting that lays the groundwork, because I'm of the opinion, you know, we have that verse that says if every word, I'm paraphrasing, every word of Jesus had been written down, the world could not contain the books. Y'all remember that, right? It exists. So I make the assumption, which I know what that means, but I make the assumption that every word that's left here is important, that it has a meaning and a value. So I find great, it's just a blessing, you know. So, but let's go to what Jesus said in the 19th verse. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now, I understand. It all seems so simple. Honestly, the first 30 years of my ministry, everything was so simple, right? We have the answer. We understand it. Let's move on. Let's not ask pesky questions. Let's, you know, whatever's important to us is what's, you know. So, anyway, I'm not going to move on now. So we can't move on. But what I want you to think about is why did Jesus say this? And what does it mean? But before you get to that, see, this is where it gets fun. What did the Jews hear Jesus say? Because this, why this? Because this lays the groundwork of what Jesus said. Jesus answered and said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it in 3 days? Now it's pretty clear, the Jews hear Jesus say that he would destroy the temple while he was standing in the temple compound, and the Jews reacted to what they heard, which is, by the way, an understandable, and it was a quick response. Understandable and quick, right? Matter of fact, you can kind of imagine their thoughts about Jesus considering what he just said. Didn't they respond? It took 46 years for the temple to be built. And in their mind, weren't they saying, how could Jesus rebuild it in 3 days? Now, what's going on? Honestly, their response is perfect. And I want to get into the meaning of the word here in a minute. It makes perfect sense where Jesus was saying and the word he used in the Greek. It makes perfect sense. But it's sort of a symptom of a problem. And it's because remember, those Jews who, I don't know how you feel about them, but the truth of the scriptures, as you well know, you know what I know. But it says he came to his own in John 1:12. He came to his own and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So he came to his own. These were God's people. Matter of fact, if you throw in a little Romans 9:4, that they had the adoptions and the covenants and the promise and a few other things listed. These are God's people. They have the covenant. They have it all. But it's interesting what they don't have. Because they did not understand spiritual or heavenly things. I mean, Jesus makes a statement, and in this setting, it makes sense. But yet, he's saying something else. Have y'all ever read over there? You know, I just realized of everything I thought to bring, which, by the way, I packed for your 80-degree day weather, not your 60-degree day. But I'm from Florida, and I really don't have a lot of 60-degree weather day clothes. But anyway, I forgot my Bible. But it's good, though. We all have computers with Bible programs. But anyway, don't understand spiritual or heavenly. I got to talking and forgot what I was talking about. Nor do they accept the words of Jesus. These words of Jesus were used for a reason. Sadly, though, Jesus used them for a reason. But if you follow this thought, you'll find, like Matthew 26:61, and said, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and build it again in 3 days. This becomes a sort of ridicule. Jesus is on being judged in Matthew 26 or condemned. Mark 14 gives the same account, the 58th, well, different wording, and I won't go into it now, but we heard him say, I will destroy the temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. And this becomes a source of ridicule. On the cross, it says, and they passed by, reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, thou that destroyest the temple, and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. This is ridicule. They're mocking Jesus because of what he said. Because the people of God, that those people there, were not a spiritual people. And folks, I've got news for you. We need to think about this. You know, we read the Bible. What does it say? You do know the Pharisees were right when they said that the Christ, that no prophet, had come out of the land of Galilee. That is an exact, they were right. They told the truth. They weren't lying. Of course, I never went to Jesus and inquired about where he was born, did they? But it's fascinating. People of God lack a curiosity for the things of God. That's what I was going to mention when I mentioned my Bible, because I was going to go get it. How many times does 119 Psalm refer to meditating on the word or another used for meditation? And I remember at some point in my ministry going, what in the world do I have to think about? I mean, we know it all, don't we? Well, what do they got to think about? What was David doing all day? Oh, I hope somebody else does all that work. I don't want to do it. No, he was actually, he had the word of God, and he's going, what does God mean by this? Y'all ever had that curiosity? I'm so happy I use the second person plural properly, which most people in America do not. It is y'all. Right? It means two or more. Anyway. It's also very interesting when looking at the Greek verbs and what they mean, but yeah, I love that. I enjoy going to the South, except grits. Anyway. So mankind, I really need to say, God's people are kind of arrogant. And this is what you see here, the people of God, they're arrogance and ignorance is on full display, and yet I can't condemn them because I understand. Jesus is standing in the grounds of the temple. By the way, I don't know where they are in my notes, but he's in the, they say, how do they know this, you know? But they say that he was in the court of the Gentiles, but it's still the grounds of the temple. It's just not a holy area, or the Holy of Holies, of course. But I mean, I understand what they were thinking, but folks, we as the people of God need to have a curiosity about the Word of God. And we need to be interested in the Word of God, and we need to be seeking what? And I hate to use this word because it implies I'm smart, but we need to be seeking a deeper meaning. But I don't like the term. We need to be seeking the spiritual or heavenly meaning of the words. Amen. And it's odd. It's quite possible in these things that you'll find passages that have an application in the physical realm, an application in the spiritual realm, or an application in the past, the present, or the future. And the last thing we need to be is thinking we know exactly what it means. Because there might be another application. We need to, you know, weigh the scriptures. So, let's go back to what Jesus said, destroy this temple. And what temple is Jesus speaking about? Well, we kind of know it's the building, but we also can look at the Greek word, which is, and this is where Brother Cliff's going to help me because he's going to become my Greek buddy one day, right? Every ignorant preacher needs a Greek and a Hebrew buddy. And that's what I need here, but it's the word naos, pronunciation N-A-H-O-S, but naos. And if you go to Matthew 23:16, I'm kind of blowing through my notes because I want to cover this part, and it's just hard not to touch on it all. It's so exciting to me, but I found this utterly fascinating. And that's with two T's and not two D's. Utterly fascinating. So Matthew 23:16 says, woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. That's the same word for temple. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, every use of the word temple in this passage is naos, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether it is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold. And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon the altar, that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift, or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and all things thereon, and whosoever shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and him that dwelleth therein. Now when you look at the word naos, this is a word that is translated 46 times, 45 of which it is temple. And this is a big clump of uses together. I did not make a note of first, last use like I often do. I just said, wow, look at that big bunch of where we can look at how the word is used. Give us an idea of it. And this is the temple. It is speaking about the temple at Jerusalem, the temple that was there when Jesus walked the earth, the place where the Israelites offered their sacrifices, right? And there's many references like this in Matthew 27:50. Yes, that's your music while you change pages. And I distract you while I drink something. My wife writes extensive notes. Some people have learned that. And so I watch her, because when she's done writing and she's flipped in her Bible, I'm like, okay, I can read. Because if not, I get chewed out at home, right? She's wonderful. Matthew 27:50 said, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks ran, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Here's another use of temple. Like I said, there's just so many like this that it's speaking of, we know what it's speaking about. So we don't have to consider them all. We see what it is. But doesn't this give you an idea with the Jews, where Jesus is standing, the meaning of the word? This is how it's used. I can't tell you how many words will mean this and this and this. At least that's how they tell it to us in the dictionaries, which I really begin to wonder if they don't want us to know the truth. But anyway, what Jesus could have simply said is, destroy this body, and in 3 days I will raise it up. What did Jesus say? Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. So it could be argued, and I wouldn't disagree with you, that it's the words of Jesus himself that caused the confusion. Don't be upset. Oh, good, I can throw this in there because it's not in the notes on the next page. You know, Jesus did tell his disciples, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. And this is them. But, so keep that in mind. And there is a word for body, by the way. If any of you are in the medical profession, you're familiar with the word soma, or somato, or whatever, you know, whatever ending we put on it in medical language. Because everybody has to have their own language, so we can't communicate, right? So there is a word for body. Jesus could have said, destroy this body. Be perfectly clear. But he didn't do that. And this is really what made it such an interesting thing to me. There's something going on here, and I don't know what it is, right? I'm hoping I got close. But at the beginning of this study, I had no idea. There's something going on here. And the question is, what are we as the people of God supposed to understand or learn from these words of Jesus? Well, we're going to have to stick with it, aren't we? We're going to have to think about it. We're going to have to meditate on it. And by the way, brethren, I will present to you a possibility. You might believe I'm wrong. I don't mind. We need to have that discussion, don't we? And we need to talk about it. And if you want to get mad and walk out, is it four solid clips? You know, but what are we going to learn if we do that? Not a thing, right? So anyway, yes, I'm having fun. I'm a rather boring person, but my goodness, God's word is rich. Amen. And beautiful. So in John 2:19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said to Jews, 46 years was the temple in building, and wilt thou rear it in 3 days? The 21st verse adds this helpful little thing for us, but he spake of the temple of his body. It does not help. It does not help. Because it says, that is, he spake of, that is, the naos of his soma. So why didn't he just say, destroy this body in the first place, but now it actually adds to the mystery. Because now the body, the soma, is the temple, which is exactly what Jesus said in the first place. But we all know what Jesus meant. He's going to die and be resurrected again on the third day, right? And that's all it means. I'm good with that. I believe that most of my life. Then I started asking questions and got confused. Got curious. Started enjoying the word, as it were. So, it's interesting, folks. If the Soma is sacred, because remember, that temple that's under discussion is sacred. It is the house of God. It is has the holy place. It has the holy of holy places. And the temple can be defiled. And, you know, this is in the Bible and all of this stuff. So is the soma or the body sacred or holy? Well, what if it's the body of Jesus? Is it then sacred or holy? Of course, we all want to go, yes! But what is the point of Jesus being born on the earth like we are if he was not in a sin body? Because that means some of the teachings out of the Bible themselves are a lie that he did not experience what we experience. But folks, the Bible teaches that he has been tempted and suffered and understands what we go through, and that's why he is the high priest for us. Because he knows what we've experienced. So the answer, plus you throw in Job 14:4 and Job 25:4 and Psalms 51:1 through 5. No, if you're born of a woman, okay, God did this for a reason. So the body is not sacred. So then I asked, well, gee, is there a place in the body that can be sacred? A place in the soma. But still, it's not a temple. And I still think the answer is no. You know, we are speaking of Jesus made in the likeness of mankind. So what can it mean, folks? The naos of his soma. The naoma, yeah, made a word of. The naos of his soma. Let me share with you some scriptures about that little local assembly. Okay? And I know you know these scriptures. But it's seem to me, whatever that's worth, you know, a penny and a glass of milk will buy you a glass of milk. You know. It seemed to me that this is applying to that little local assembly that Jesus has been gathering together. Of course, we're not even to the public ministry of Christ at this point in the chronological discussion of the scriptures. But this was the first thing that happened, you know, after, anyway, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 sayings of Jesus. So, he's been gathering the disciples. Now he's teaching them. And there's a term we're familiar with from 1 Corinthians 10. Let me read this to you a little quicker. 1 Corinthians 10:15, I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Yeah, I didn't spend a lot of time looking, because I know we all know that the little local assembly is referred to as the body of Christ, right? But if you go to Acts 7, and then Acts 17, and then 1 Corinthians 3, and 1 Corinthians 6, and 2 Corinthians 6, I want to show you that is not the only thing that that little local assembly is called. And it's really an interesting, to me, part of the scriptures. So in Acts 7:45, and this really becomes, this teaching becomes evident after the resurrection of Christ, I realize, about the place where God dwells. And of course, it's spoken of throughout the Old Testament. And remember, the Old Testament gives very graphic reality of things that end up referring to something else, such as all of those tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of animals that were sacrificed that were all pointing to Jesus, right? As the sacrifice and the shed blood that would take away sin forever. Anyway, so in Acts 7:45, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers into the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Well, what house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all of these things? Now, there's a change being made here for the people of God. And notice the transition when I said this language becomes noticeable after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's that final step. Remember the last chapter of Acts? What is it? Acts 26, 28, whatever it is. That gospel that was sent to the Jews, Paul said we're going to send it to the Gentiles and they will hear. You know, it's an interesting transition point. Matter of fact, this chapter up here is interesting, and I haven't looked up the Greek, but as far as the King James, it uses the phrase tabernacle and temples, and then it uses, well, I'm missing one. I found it there, tabernacle, because we all know that's the tent. Dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. So you see a little changing there. But in Acts 17:23, and it is interesting that if God never needed a temple made by hands, why did David so have such a strong desire to build a house for God? And then, of course, Solomon, because his hands weren't covered in blood, was allowed to build it if God doesn't dwell in the temple. It's to teach us something. It has a teaching lesson. It has a purpose. And what it is representing are heavenly things, but there's an intermediate step between the Old Testament and what will exist in eternity, and that is when the time in which we live. So Acts 17:23, it says, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth life and breath and all things." If you notice, this is true in both of these statements in Acts. It says God does not dwell in temples made with hands, but it also says he dwells in temples. Did you see it? It doesn't say God doesn't dwell in temples. It says God does not dwell in temples made with hands. Odd, isn't it? And that sort of fits our next point, which is 1 Corinthians. Well, it's the same point, but it's the next scripture. 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, the 16th verse, where it says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which ye are." Now, folks, if you want to take that out of King James and put it into some English that's closer to what we speak, but it's very interesting. You know the history of 1 Corinthians. You can go to the first chapter, the first, four verses? It's a book that's written to a little local church. What I call in my notes, why don't you just write church? I call it the little local New Testament assembly. To remind me that it's not a crime. That's all it existed in. We didn't have mega churches in the Bible, did we? You know, you had these little churches that were established and they just kept spreading like a plague, but a good plague. So, this assembly is constituted of saved, baptized believers. To these brothers and sisters, Paul writes and says to them, "You all." I didn't believe this the first time a brother pointed this out. I was like, "That you was me, wasn't it? Because I'm the most important thing in the Bible in the eyes of God. That you is me, but that you ain't me, that you is us." Or particularly that local assembly, if you'll forgive me that. And that's important, people. What is the temple here? The temple is the church at Corinth. You all are the one. Yeah, I put the one in there just to emphasize that it's not plural. Y'all are the one. It's not even a verb, but y'all are the one temple. You are the temple of God. And the Spirit of God dwells in you all. So this is Paul, but it's interesting. You know, Jesus spoke of the temple of his body, the naos of his soma. And this is my question. Was he speaking of the church, that little local assembly? In 1 Corinthians 6:18, might as well enjoy it. These next two scriptures, you all are familiar with, they're along the same line. But I just want to point out, it's nice, I came up with some silly rule about before we develop insane doctrines, we ought to have more than one sketchy verse. You know, we ought to have a pattern of teaching, you know. It's like one brother said, you know, if it takes two or three witnesses to, in a matter of judgment, why don't we have two or three passages at a minimum, you know? So 1 Corinthians 6:18, it says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So the 19th verse says, the one body of you all is the temple, or the one temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in y'all. And it's very interesting, folks. It's very interesting indeed, because I need to go back and check, but when the 18th verse says, every sin that a man doeth, the way I understand that word man there, if I'm remembering when I looked up recently, it's not anthropos. It's another word for man that I've run into a lot lately. Every sin that a man, that's the individual. The 19th verse, though, is the group. It is the you all. The 20th verse says, you all are bought with a price. And you say, what about me, the individual? You are part of the body of Christ, aren't you? You are part of the temple. You are part of this. It's what Jesus established. It is the purpose of God from the Old Testament into the New. This is right out of the Old Testament teachings, and here we are living our part of it, and guess what? We go off into eternity, and we're still part of one body, Ephesians 4 chapter. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body. The best part, the one verse that explains it all, says there's one God and Father of all who is in all and through, is in all through all, and I'm missing the last part. But anyway, that's part of another sermon, so no wonder I don't remember it. But it's very interesting. So, in 2 Corinthians 6:14, yes, this one's 2 Corinthians, not 1st. I had to double check. Where it says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For y'all are the temple, or the one temple, of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. So, you get the point here, right? Remember what Jesus said, the naos of his soma, the temple of his body. Now, we're trying not to stand there like the Jews and look at that big temple behind him and say, you're saying what? You're nuts, right? We're past that. This is a resurrected Savior. We know he meant something else. So we got to think about this. Now, I'm running out of time, but it's interesting. Do you remember why the Pharisees, well, there's a very clear reason given why, and it's in John 12:17-19. They wanted so much to stop. Let's go ahead and read it. It's important. And Cliff told me, if anybody asks, I am a long-winded, boring preacher that takes too much time or talks too much. I learned a new word a few years ago, and I forget to use it now. It's verbose. You all know what that means? It means I talk too much. The people, therefore, that was with him, John 12:17, the people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. Now, you know, we live in a very wicked world, right? I mean, wickedness everywhere. The Pharisees, though, are among the leaders of the nation of Israel. So I hope you're not surprised to find out that wickedness is in the midst of those people that say they're God's people. Because not all of them are. And the Pharisees cannot explain or understand Jesus. And there's other scriptures you could put with this. They were afraid of losing their power. That, you know, that what would happen to them if he's the Messiah? What are they going to do? It's shocking how much flesh is amongst the people that say they are God's people. Right? It is. It's just shocking to see it. So what do? Instead of praying, it's kind of like something in the Bible, right? And you're confused and you don't understand it. And what do? Well, I assume we pray about it, don't we? And we seek God's guidance. And maybe for me, I have to fold the matter up and often go start another study because, you know, if I push that thing, I'm not going to get the answer from God. I'm just going to get an answer. So I lay it to the side and I go to another study. And then later on, all of a sudden, it's like, oh, hey. But what do? You seek God's help. You pray. Repent. What did the Pharisees do? Right? They wanted to kill him. And if you want to start contrast between the flesh and the spirit, that's it. The flesh acts quickly. The flesh is driven by emotion. And the flesh wants an answer right this minute. And to put with that as a companion passage, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 2:1. Through 10. Yeah, you didn't think I was going to read something that short. 2 Corinthians 2:1 through 10, I do this to try and provide some context, although tonight we've been rushing through, but it says in 1 Corinthians 2, which is what I said, right? No, 1 Corinthians 2, sorry. 1 through 10, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that came to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, I don't know what you feel that passage means. I'm hanging out in the range that these princes are like the prince of Persia in the book of Ezekiel. Michael, who is the prince of Israel, these are spiritual beings that are driving events on the earth. Because these Pharisees here, they are just as vindictive, as wicked as you think, but they are being impelled by the spiritual evil that they've allowed to come into their lives. And you say, oh, no, that's God's people. I'm sorry, folks, but that can be the truth of anybody that separates themselves from the Almighty God. You know? So, these princes, they did what? What were they trying to stop? Well, that one verse, it's the only reason I pulled this out of a longer conversation. The whole world has gone after them. What are they trying to stop? They're trying to stop you and me from 2,000 years later coming to know Jesus as our Savior. They are trying to stop the purpose of the life of Christ. And what was the purpose of God from the beginning? He made that first sacrifice, it's not spoken of much, to Adam and Eve. That was pointing at Christ, who would ultimately pay the price for man's sins, innocent for the guilty, right? And it's, if you think about it, man, you think too much. No, I'm not really that bright. That's not the excuse. I just might be stupid. But it's kind of funny, how wise is the wisdom of the world, right? I'll tell you what I've learned about it. It's limited to the flesh, and it has no spiritual understanding. Now, it seems reasonable, like I said, what the purpose of the princes of the world was, to put an end to Jesus, therefore putting an end to his teachings, and to stop the world from going after him. They believed that if they killed Jesus, they would put an end to what? His body. Yeah, carry the language through. It's there for a reason. They would put an end to him, which is his body. We're supposed to be an expression of the person of Christ, aren't we? And put an end to the temple. Destroy this temple. His body, but also, they were trying to think ahead, right? Also destroy the church in the process. And it's interesting to consider. Now, like I said, I might be wacky, and you're allowed to tell me, and I'll walk away crying, but, you know, we'll get over it. But Jesus said, destroy the temple in 3 days, and I will raise it up. Yes, he's speaking of the resurrection of his physical body. I'm not arguing that. The grave could not hold him. Death had no power over him. We know those scriptures, right? So there you go, saying I know something. But anyway, we've got to be careful. However, the language that Jesus used also shows that he's speaking of something else. Because that's what threw me. The word naos, temple. It's a very specific thing. And then that last phrase, the naos of his soma, the temple of his body. That got me. Because now he's saying that his body's the temple. And the only scriptures that I'm aware of that discuss this are the scriptures that speak about that little local New Testament church as the temple of God and of the Holy Spirit. So I really think this is what Jesus was saying. You destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And he's speaking about the little local church. Ooh, I got the dirty look from Cliff. We might as well enjoy it, shouldn't we? This is the Word of God. It's precious. And look around you. I come from a small church, and the closest churches I know to me are, I drive 14 hours, something like that, all the way to Arkansas. And I'm sure there's others. I just don't know about them. It's a big place out there in the South, and they're full of churches on every corner. But what I'm saying is, people, appreciate you, brother. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And let's enjoy the scriptures, and let's enjoy our time. And if you have another thought, let me know. You can hand a note to Cliff, or he can mail it to me. You know, I would love to hear it. I really would, folks. He is speaking of other important things that survive the attempt by the princes of the world to end or destroy them. Those that follow after him that constitute his body temple on earth. Jesus did rise again and lives on the earth in the form of the little local assembly that he left behind. They did not put an end to his work, did they? Thank you.